We read the Word of God this evening in Psalm 101. Psalm 101, the whole psalm is the text for this evening. It's a confession of David, as the title indicates. And it's a confession of David as he's about to take up the work as king of the nation of Israel. This is the word of God. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. That's the reading of the word, and that's the text. You might wonder what the resolve, the public testimony and song of a king has to do with the confession of the people of God. This, as I said before we read, is the confession that David wrote for all of Israel to hear before he took up the work of the rule of the nation of Israel. He'd been anointed, but he hadn't been inaugurated yet as the king. And as he looked up against that work of ruling, a nation 3 million strong, think how many times larger than the population of West Michigan that is, with a military that was massive and an economy that was large. And then you add to that the fact that David, as the king in a theocracy, was the leader of the Church of Christ as well. You can understand that David may have been intimidated a bit by the work that God called him to do. And as God, as it were, lifted up his hands upon him and said, "Do well, my son, rule wisely," David sat down to write a psalm of godly resolve with regard to his rule. And he begins that song by saying, "I'm going to sing of mercy and of justice, judgment. I will sing, O Lord, to thee." He's speaking there of the mercy that he needs to show to the people under his care and the judgment that he needs to exercise as a wise ruler and judge. David had to judge cases. You think of his son Solomon, to whom those two women came to judge their case. David did that too. And David was resolved to rule both in justice as well as in mercy. So in verse 1, he's not speaking of the mercy and justice that God showed to him, but the mercy and justice that he needed to show to the people of God. Well, I don't imagine that any of you aspire to be a ruler in a great nation. And I don't imagine that any of you even, although that would be permissible and even honorable, aspire to be a ruler of a state or even a mayor of a small city. And so you may ask, what does this psalm, that is David's expression of resolve to rule wisely, have to do with the Church of Christ? Well, the answer is that we're all kings. The great Reformation truth of the priesthood of believers could just as well be spoken of as the kingship of all believers. Each one of you, as a believer, is a king. And whether you have a large sphere of authority over which God has appointed you to rule, or a very small sphere, each of you has a sphere over which you rule, you children, just a little teeny sphere of rule. You must rule over your own heart, mind, and body, and whatever few possessions that you have. God calls you to rule well your tongue and your ears and your eyes and your hands. God says to you, rule well. When you grow up, children, God may give you a spouse, a husband, or a wife, and a family, maybe a business. God may appoint you to be a ruler in the church. But wherever God puts you, He makes that your sphere of rule. And over that sphere, God says to you, rule well, my son and my daughter. You are a ruler in the church. Not in the church, but in the sphere that God gives you. That's an intimidating task. It's an intimidating task even to rule over my own tongue, my eyes, my ears, my hands, and my body. And so when I take up this rule that God gives me to do, I want to sing with David what David sang of mercy and of judgment, and say I'm going to behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, and all of the other negatives there, and then the positive in verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Well, this is a resolve of a godly king. It's also the resolve of a godly man. And that's the theme of the sermon this evening. And I wanted to point out in the first place that David makes a public resolution, a public resolution. This isn't something that he simply wrote in his journal to reread once in a while. This is something he wanted all of the people of God to hear. He made a public resolution. And notice in the second place that he followed up this godly resolve by a real godliness. He backed up what he said with his mouth with the life that he lived. He lived a real godliness. And then in the third place, he expressed, and I'll point that out when we come to that, that he depended not upon himself to do this, but upon God Himself. This is a resolve of a godly man. It's a public resolution. It's an expression of a real life that he will live. And it's an expression of a dependence that he had upon God Himself. David resolves here to live wisely, both in the privacy of his home and in the public service that he gives to the nation of Israel. But he makes a public resolution of this, a resolution with regard to public behavior. He speaks as a king, and that's why he says in verse 8 what he does there, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, you may say, well, perhaps that's a verse that doesn't apply to the people of God. David destroys the wicked of the land. Yet you understand David was speaking there as an elder. A king was an elder. And though our cutting off and destroying the wicked from the land does not take the form of execution physically, yet the Church of Christ engages in putting out of her fellowship impenitent wicked. The church still today destroys the wicked from the land. They cut off the wicked doers. The elders do that. This would be an ideal text for the installation sometime of elders, just verse 8. But when the elders discipline members in the church, in the end, if there's only impenitence and put them out, all of the congregation is involved in that work. Not one member of the church may say, that has nothing to do with me. Because we understand that in the Reformed Church, following the instruction of the Scripture, all of the members, when that evil member, incurable member, is put out, all of the members are active in that excommunication. So that even verse 8 applies to the people of God with regard to discipline in the church of Christ. But the part of the psalm that we're interested in especially is the resolve that David makes with regard to his private behavior in his home. He speaks about that in verse 2 at the end. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then later on he speaks in verse 7, he that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. And there he's speaking not of his public service, but of what goes on in the privacy of his own home. But even there, and that's the important point, David makes a public statement with regard to his private life. All of the people of God are called by this psalm to make a public statement so that everyone can hear of what is going to go on in the privacy of their home. David is referring here to his palace. David is speaking of what goes on here in his marriage and with his children, who he will allow into his home to tutor his children and perhaps clean the palace, and who he will keep out of that palace because he says they have no business in my family. He says, I want all of you to know not only how I will conduct myself as a king, but I want all of you to know how I will conduct myself as a private person, which none of you are able to see. And that's very important too. It's important that the two confessions harmonize. That is, what we resolve to do as public servants, maybe as teachers, as pastors, as elders, as school board members, and what we resolve to do as those members in the privacy of our homes, that what we do publicly matches what we do privately. It happens more often nowadays that a public servant is caught in a scandal with regard to his private life. Maybe he jetted off to Argentina to his mistress. Maybe he was caught in some kind of other public embarrassing scandal. And then his rival politicians try to make hay of that against him, but his defenders say it doesn't really matter to us what he does in private. All that matters to us is what he does as governor or as president or as mayor or senator. But the perspective that the child of God needs to take is that it matters everything how a man behaves privately. Because how a man behaves privately is what he is. And how a man behaves privately is an indication of how he is going to serve you publicly. And that applies to all of the people of God. This resolution that we make with regard to our public life and with regard to our private life must be one godly resolve. This is my commitment to live before God. It's a resolution to walk in wisdom. So David says in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's a very important word in the text, even though some might say it's better translated prudently. And there's something to that. Wisely is a good translation. Think wisdom. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Wisdom is the best means to accomplish the highest end. Wisdom is the best means, using the best means, to accomplish the highest end. Think God's wisdom. What's the best means that God could have used to attain the highest end? We'll start with the last question. What's the highest end for God? The highest end for God is His own glory. What's the best way for God to accomplish His own glory? His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that's why the New Testament often refers to Christ as the wisdom of God. Christ is God's wisdom. Christ is the best way to attain the highest end. And therefore, every time we speak of us conducting ourselves in wisdom, we must think of Christ, that we depend upon Christ, that we trust in Christ, that we live drawing our life out of Christ, that we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, that we have the mind of Jesus Christ, think Philippians 2, and all of the rest. A life of wisdom for a child of God is a life that's Christ-like. I will walk, behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When David spells out that walk of wisdom, that Christ-like walk, the great majority of it is negative. You perhaps noticed that as we read through the psalm. He begins in verse 3 by saying, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And he goes on in almost all of the rest of the verses, except for verse 6, to speak of who will not be his companions. Well, the fact that there is positive teaches us that we need to see the positive, but the fact that the majority of the psalm is negative indicates that we ought to start there. The psalmist puts, as it were, a banner over his home for all of the congregation of Israel to see. And that banner is verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's the theme of his life and ministry and rule in his home too. No wicked thing before mine eyes. Literally, thing of Belial. No vanity before mine eyes. No empty things. No worthless things, because they distract us from the things that are substantial and godly. And I won't set them before mine eyes, because what I see, I think. And usually what I think, I do. And I mustn't do that. These things of Belial, these wicked things, nothing wicked before mine eyes. Then he works out that theme with three propositions, as it were. First of all, these wicked things usually come before the eyes of the people of God in the form of persons. Persons. So he spends a good part of the psalm speaking about the kind of person that he will not permit in his home. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 7. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He speaks of certain kinds of people that he will not permit in his home. I will not know them, verse 4 says. And as we all know, the word know in the Scripture does not mean know about, but to know personally and intimately. As a husband knows about many other women, but he knows his wife. He knows about them, but he knows her. The psalmist says, I will not know in a close, intimate fellowship any wicked person. Verse 5, whoever privately slanders his neighbor, I'll cut off. He that has a high look and a proud heart will I not permit to come into my house. And then verse 7, he that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. Deceitful workers will not be hired as his servants. Liars will not stay in his sight if they make it there. He's committed to have no wicked thing before his eyes, and they usually come, that's the first proposition, in the form of persons. No wicked person. The second proposition that works out this negative theme is that he will not allow into his home their works. Usually these wicked people influence the people of God by their works. And so he says in verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He hates their fruits, their productions of the wicked men and women in the land. He understands what the apostle spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, in a passage that we're familiar with but don't often think about what it means. The apostle says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil communications, that is fellowship with things that are evil, corrupt good manners, that is conduct. The more I have fellowship with these people or their works, the more I'm going to be tempted to live like these people and along the lines of their evil works. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the wisdom of David already in Psalm 101. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. I will not allow it to stick to me. I will ward it off, the products of their hands, that is, that are evil. Remember the theme, no wicked thing before mine eyes. First proposition, no wicked persons. Second, no wicked productions. And then third, his proposition, along a little bit different line, David confesses that if perhaps these persons or their products make their way into his home, he's going to put them out. He wants nothing to do with them. And that's why he speaks of cutting off the wicked from the land and the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. That's harder. If a man allows something into his home, palace, kingdom, and gets used to them for a while, and then finds out that he needs to put them out, that's more difficult. But that's the resolution that David makes as well. I will cut them off from my fellowship. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, not in the form of any persons, not in the form of any of their wicked productions. And if, perchance, they come into my home, I will do all in my power to put them out. But the psalm isn't only negative. The resolve of this godly king is also positive, and that's why he says what he does in verse 6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." Turn that banner around and see the other side of this commitment of this godly king in the land, David and all of us. It says, "I will set before mine eyes what's substantial. I will bring into my home the people who are faithful in the land. I will entertain myself with their productions. I will allow to cleave to me the fruit of their hands. This is the life that I am committed to live." The faithful, the believers, the men and the women who are men and women of integrity, who speak the truth in love, who don't slander their neighbors privately, but love them and build them up, who are honest and upright and godly, who are believers. That's why the psalm says, faithful. Who live as I am committed to live, depending upon and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we said that's the walk of wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. For us to be wise is to depend upon Christ. And those who will be our companions are those who also believe in Christ, love Christ, live out of Christ, and follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who will find a place in my life and in my home. I've had some correspondence in the last couple of years with a man very interested in our churches, and so much interested in our churches that some of you might even have heard of him because he's become a cheerleader for our churches, writing every day an email that promotes some aspect of our churches and even sometimes questions things he learns about us. Well, at the beginning of our correspondence, one of the things he questioned and pressed me on was the doctrine of the antithesis. That the child of God is to live positively consecrated to God, but negatively separated from ungodliness and ungodly people. And he didn't like that doctrine because many of his friends, at least a few of his bosom buddies, were men who came over to his home on a Sunday afternoon to watch football. And they were unbelievers. A Jew and some other faith, but they were unbelievers. And so he pressed me, is it really necessary not to have bosom friends who are unbelievers? And I did everything that I could to convince him of the doctrine of the antithesis, that it wasn't simply a Protestant Reformed doctrine, but a biblical teaching. And he didn't cave until he read and we studied together Psalm 101. Mine eyes, and that's what moved him, the positive in the psalm, mine eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he will be my servant, and he will be my companion. And those who don't walk in wisdom, who don't trust Christ, will not be. This is the resolve of every godly man and woman and young person. A resolve, people of God, that's not superficial, but a resolve that comes deep down from within us, from within our heart. There's a root of this resolution that we make. And that's why David says, I will walk, at the end of verse 2, within my house with a perfect heart. Heart. My tongue speaks, and I make a public resolution what comes from my regenerated heart. No man who's not a believer can make this resolve. No young person who makes confession of faith. No family man who tonight begins something new is able to begin something new unless God has renewed his heart. And so we say with David, I walk within my house with a heart that's made new by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And because this resolution comes from that root, it's a resolve that's going to last. It's not going to fade away like a New Year's resolve to eat less or exercise more. It's going to be a resolution that the child of God keeps until the day he dies. I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will have as my companions godly men, and I will not live with and be friends of those who are ungodly. I will hate them. That's why we hate those who live ungodly, because this resolve comes from our heart, from deep within. If this were simply a resolution that were superficial, the child of God would never be able to say what David says in verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He might say, go as far as to say, I'm willing to put it out. I know I ought not have them as my friends, but unless this resolution comes from deep within his heart, he isn't able to say what we need to say in verse 3. I hate because I love God, and I hate what God hates, and I love what God loves, and my heart is nothing more and a heart that's been renewed by the Spirit of God Himself. And the life that I live there in that heart is the life that God gave me, the life of His own Son. No wicked thing will I set before my eyes. Mine eyes shall be on you, the faithful of the land, that we may dwell together and live in a way that honors God. But though that resolution comes from deep within, it doesn't stay deep within. And though that resolution makes its way out of my mouth, it's not only a resolution that people hear. It's a resolution that makes its way throughout all of my life so that all of the people of God are able to say, that man, that woman, that young person is a man and a woman and a person of integrity. I believe what they say because I see in their life that they mean what they say. If parents of a baby come to have their baby baptized, they make a vow. All of the congregation hears that vow. And then everyone in the congregation needs to be praying, God, enable that young couple to live what they've promised, to do what they say. If a young couple comes before the congregation to be joined in marriage and they make those vows to live until death part them, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, and all of the friends and family are saying in their hearts and praying, God enable them to live those promises that they've made. When a man takes the oath of office as a minister or an elder or a deacon, that's the very same thing. We can make all kinds of promises, but those promises need to be carried out and followed up by a life of real godliness. Real godliness. Put your money, even the world says, where your mouth is. Let me see that what you say, you mean. The life that the child of God resolves publicly and allows everyone to hear he's going to live now needs, by the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ, to be lived. So that's what David speaks of in the Psalm 2. He followed up that resolve with a holy life, and you know that David's life was a holy life. David was a man after God's own heart, and David's life was a life that conformed to God's law. Now, David's life wasn't a perfect life. That might cause you to stumble, knowing the sins of David, when you hear him say what he does in verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And then at the end of verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And at the end of verse 6, his companions will be those that walk in a perfect way. And then you imagine that David is promising something that he simply can't do. Promising to live a spotless, sinless life. Well, understand now that the word perfect in the Scripture never means sinless. But it means whole and complete. It means you get what you see. If a man speaks something, he means that. That's what that word perfect means in the text and many times in the Scripture. This is the way I'm going to live. My life is going to be a life of integrity, of honesty, and uprightness. And when I fall and fail, and I will, then you may be sure that by the grace of God, I'm going to repent. Sooner or later, I'm going to repent and be sorry for that sin. And confess that to you if you know about it. And live godly, turning from that sin and depending upon Christ. That's the kind of life that the child of God is committed to living. A life that's whole and honest and upright before God. That must be my life and that must be your life. I, as a preacher in the Protestant Reformed churches, and you, as members in the Protestant Reformed churches, office bearers or no, must speak in such a way that you are unafraid of any member knowing what goes on in your home. This is how I live. You may see. Are you willing to allow us all to see and to know and to hear? Well, of course you're not, because I'm not either. And we're all embarrassed and we're all ashamed of the sins that go on behind closed doors. But right along with those sins are confessions of sin and prayers and repentance and statements of godly sorrow so that you and I can also say, I'm resolved to live in my home with a perfect heart, in my marriage, with my parents, with my children, so that if it all must be known, and it all is, really, it is, You know my sins. I know your sins. We're all sinners. And each of us understands that our sins are far worse than the sins of the others. Let's all fess up. Let's all admit that tonight. Let's all simply say that. And not be afraid. We're sinners. We're ugly. Our feet are heedless feet. I'm evil, born in sin. God desires truth within. Let's say it. But this is our resolution. We will repent of those sins. This is how we want to live. No wicked thing before my eyes. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land. And so that's how we live. And we band together to live that way too. In the communion of the saints, we help each other. We live that way in the congregation. And if there's something that you see in the life of a member, you help that member. Repent of that sin and restore that member. And all together lift that member up in godliness. That's the way we live in the church. We're resolved to live that way. We love to live that way. We need to live that way. The members of the church need the other members of the church. It's one of the reasons why we establish good Christian schools. There are 1,000 reasons we establish good Christian schools. But let's think of a couple of them tonight in the light of this psalm. I will not allow into my home to tutor my children. And my home is over there on the corner of New Holland and 40th. And over there on Wilson Avenue. That's my home and your home where we have our children together. I will not allow into my home a wicked man and a wicked woman. So I ask you, school board members, be careful when you hire teachers. Find them out of the land, that is, the Church of Jesus Christ. And hire the faithful ones. There may be some in the land, in the Church of Christ, and that's why David said it, who aren't faithful in the land. Pick out the faithful who will be teachers to tutor our children, to train them, so that our children and our grandchildren see set before them examples of godliness every day. Godly men and godly women who teach them. That's why we have Christian schools. Godly men and godly women that those children can see and have before their eyes for 12 years from kindergarten till the end of high school and be influenced by that example of those teachers and be influenced by the example of the other students. Christian schools where there are saints like they are, believers who believe and confess what they believe and confess. And can learn to live in the Church of Christ with Christians who sin. And that's why we establish and maintain good Christian schools. That's why your parents, young people, if they haven't yet, they need to do that either this year or next year, encourage you with strong encouragements to go to the Young People's Conventions and to join Young People's Society. And even perhaps motivate you by helping you pay your way. That's why the congregation has fundraisers. So that your companions, young people, can be the faithful in the land. The faithful in the land. That's why your parents teach you. When you go to the conventions, there may well be those who you ought not have as your companions. You mustn't behave yourself at those conventions so that others say about you that you ought not be their companion. But that's why we have Young People's Conventions, so that we can meet godly men and godly women and establish friendships that last for 40 or 50 or 60 years. So that our eyes may be upon the faithful of the land. That's why we have Christian schools. That's why we have conventions. That's why there are retreats. Young adults go to the retreats. Trinity PRC, when you recover from sponsoring the convention, sponsor a retreat. The people of God come together in these marvelous ways because of the confession that we make in Psalm 101. It's not just a confession, it's a real life of godliness that we live. Our friends, when we marry, are from the church, from this church, from other Protestant Reformed churches. And perhaps here and there from other Reformed churches. But our friends are not from work. Our companions are not our companions because we labor side by side with them day by day, week after week. They may become our companions if they are believers who believe and confess and live as you, but our companions are the faithful in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not allow into our homes and our lives through any of these portals the ungodly of the land or their works. And if it was difficult for David in his day to carry out this resolution with a real godly life, then it's doubly difficult for us in this day, because the devil understands that for the child of God to survive in the world as a believer, he needs to plug all of the holes where the wicked and their works will come into our homes and our lives. And so over the course of 1,000 or a couple thousand or 6,000 years, the devil has found many ways into our homes and into our lives. For a while it was through pictures. The mailman had to deliver pictures, an evil speech that was written down. And then he decided to ride on the radio waves. And then the television signals. With all our doors locked and our windows closed, the wicked could stand right before our eyes and speak to us. We could fellowship with them. Then he found a way to ride into our home on the internet connection. And then when parents learned how to filter that internet connection, he made pictures on cell phones. And 100 other ways that the evil men and their products come into the homes and lives of the people of God. We are determined to live with a real godly life. We are determined to keep them out. And we are determined, and this is much harder, that if they have found a place in our life, to put them out. To put them out. It's like pulling teeth, isn't it? Without anesthesia. It's not going to be very pleasant. But tonight, if we haven't resolved that yet, we need to make that our business as the Church of Christ, to live a life that conforms with the confession that we have made. That's who we are. That's our hearts. That's the position that we have in the Church of Christ, because we're kings. We're kings. We have responsibility as kings to rule in the land, in the little sphere of my own private life, or in the larger responsible sphere of my marriage, or with my children, with my husband and with my wife. Powerful influence we have over them. Huge responsibilities that we have there. To say nothing of the place that we have as responsible members of the Church of Christ, single or married. We're members of the church, and all of us need to work together to make this resolve work itself out into a real godly life. As soon as we say all of that, people of God, we understand that David must have been different. Or we imagine that David must have been different than we are. And we wonder how David could have carried this out so that at the end of his life, God could have said to him and about him, he was a man after my own heart. And then we look at our own homes and our own families and our own marriages, our own entertainment, what we've allowed to come into our home and the television and the internet and the cell phone and the radio and all of the other instruments that we have access to. What would David think if he followed me around and listened to what I listened to and saw what I see? Really, what would God think? And how in the world can I make my life the kind of life that conforms to a confession like this confession? And then I say, my feet are heedless feet, and my nature is an evil nature, and my life is a sinful life. And I want to, by the grace of God, do what this psalm says. And I will depend not upon my own strength, but upon the strength that God Himself gives to me. That's also in the psalm in a striking, surprising way. You know something about Hebrew poetry? It's not like English poetry that has certain rhythm and rhyme at the end of each line. Maybe the first rhyming with the third and second with the fourth. But Hebrew poetry is such that the psalmist or the prophet would say the same thing in two different ways. And often each verse has a pair. One thing is said in one way, and then in another way. And if you follow Psalm 101 through the verses, you'll find most of the verses are pairs. Pairs, says the same thing in two different ways. New subject in each verse. Except for verse 2. There are three parts of verse 2. He says in the first part of verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And that matches with the third part of verse 2 when he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You understand the parallelism there, but what you don't expect is to have a third part in the middle where the psalmist asks, oh, when wilt thou come to me? When wilt thou come to me? And there David is saying, as it were, right at the beginning of this godly resolve, I'll never be able to carry this out. I'll never be able to live this way. So at the very beginning, he says, crying out to God, oh, when wilt thou come to me? And that's an expression of dependence upon God. And that's how we must express ourselves tonight too, making this godly resolve, determined to have a real godly life. We begin and we end by saying, God, come to me. Because I can't do this without thy strength. Oh God, make a presence in my life because I'll never be this kind of person without you. And so whether you make it a question, as the King James has it, when wilt thou come to me? Or a statement, as other translations have it, I will do this when you come to me. It doesn't really make a difference, does it? And God has come. He came. David cried, when will you come to me? And God answered, I'm coming. And he came. And he came in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whose cross was earned all our righteousness, legal, and upon whose cross is earned all our righteousness, actual, and upon which cross is earned sanctification and grace to enable us to live as we ought to live, not sinlessly, but perfectly. A life of integrity, a life that's whole, a life that's upright, so that we put out, painful as though that may be, what does not belong, and we embrace, delightful, as you will find that to be, the people of God in our lives, in our palaces, in our families, for the glory of the one who appointed us to be kings. No wicked thing before mine eyes, mine, will be upon the faithful of the land. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us to make good confessions of resolution. Teach us to carry out those resolves that we make at baptism and when we marry, and when we take oaths of office, and when we stand before the congregation as young people confessing our faith, and when we live together in the privacy of our homes. Oh God, come to us and enable us to live godly, to repent quickly from all our sins, and to seek and enlist the help of the other faithful in the land so that we may be the kind of people that glorify Thee and that are blessings to children and to other members in the church. We pray this, Father, in the name of the Son of Thy love who gave Himself for us, who loved us to the death, and who will love us into all eternity. In His name, amen.